In your Bibles this morning in Luke 10, 25 to 37, it is a passage of scripture that you will recognize very quickly if you've not already looked at it. You will understand as you look at it, a scripture that we've known many times before, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, 25, would you stand as we read God's word? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Guide and direct us now as we open up the scriptures. May it be your message and not mine. Hide me behind the cross. I pray that I might be your instrument, clean in your sight, remove anything that ought not to be there. May your words, directed by your Holy Spirit, touch the hearts of people in the congregation. I pray that people may come to know Jesus as Savior, that Christians may be drawn closer to you, that we may recommit our lives. Father, again, I pray for our world. I pray for revival, spiritual awakening, and renewal. I pray for our leaders that they would seek your face. Father, help us to know and do your will, and help us as we look at this passage that we might learn to be a neighbor to people around us, Father. Guide and direct this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a passage you know well, so I'm not going to go a lot of depth into the passage itself in the giving you all the particulars. You know them, you've read them. I read it here. Jesus had been teaching and preaching all around the area. He had also sent out the 70 and given them instructions of what to do. And then he drew his disciples privately aside and explained to them, Blessed are they that have seen the things that you have seen. You're the inner circle and not everybody has seen that. Blessed are you. Almost immediately after that, a man stood up in the crowd as Jesus came back with his disciples out of that private place. And this man was a lawyer. He was a titled man. He was an educated man. He was learned in the scriptures and in the ways of the Jews and the Jewish law. And apparently from this scripture, he was very proud of himself. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ and called him master, but he really didn't mean it because he did not have a teachable spirit. He came with the wrong attitude. The Bible says that Jesus said he came to test Jesus, not to get information, but to interpret and imply the scriptures by his way. This man was pretty arrogant from everything we see in the scripture, pretty proud of himself. And I think he figured that he was going to be able to come to Jesus. And Jesus had not been through the rabbinical schools that they had. He had not been educated in their system as a rabbi. So he figured, I'm going to show this guy up. I'm going to ask him a question. Everybody's going to see, and he's going to be exposed for who he really was. And he came with an arrogant and haughty attitude, if you would. The question that he asked when he came was, What do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's really a dumb question. It's a dumb question there and whenever you think about it, period. What do you do to inherit anything? You wait, right? That's the only thing you can do. If you're going to inherit, you wait. But he asked the question, what am I going to do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he thought Jesus was going to talk about faith, and if he did, he would say, well, what about works? And he would go into works. If Jesus said works, he was probably prepared to say, hey, faith, what about faith? He knew he was going to trap him. He reminds me of people today who may come into Bible studies or come around a group of preachers or even people in the church and want to prove their knowledge that they have of Scripture. And their idea is, I'm going to pin the preacher on this one. I'm going to get him. I'm going to show him that he doesn't know it, and I'm going to expose him. That's the attitude that he came with. I've been in Bible studies where people have come and they've tried to chase rabbits and they've tried to go in every direction under the sun to get you into something to make it look like you weren't prepared and ready to lead the study that you were in. That's what this man was doing. And as he did this, he was trying to trick Jesus. Jesus had a real knack, though, for answering people when they came with questions. And that was, he turned it around on them. And he asked them a question. And this question to this man was, remember, he's educated in the law. He believes he's smarter than Jesus. He's been to the schools. And so Jesus asked him, what do you think? What do you think the law says? Why don't you tell me? I'm sure the man was probably disappointed that Jesus had trapped him because Jesus turned the question back on him. So he blurted out, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your might and soul and your body and your spirit and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus looked at him and said, good answer. Do that and you will live. Now, some of us may say, wait a minute, what's Jesus talking about? We know that you can't work your way into heaven. Listen to what he said. Love God with every essence of your being. That means nothing comes between you and God. If nothing comes between you and God, then you're going to do everything God tells you to do. If God tells you to confess your sin, accept Jesus, you're going to do that. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us could say there are people I love and it's very easy. Many of us would say there are people I can't love. Not in any sense in the word, I can't love them because of what they've done and whatever it might be. Jesus turned it back on the man. Jesus was not saying that you can work your way into heaven. But Jesus was basically saying to this man, if you're perfect, then what are you worried about eternal life? You've already convinced yourself you're going to heaven. You're not trying to ask a question or gain information. All you're trying to do is put me on the spot. We remember what happened with the Philippian jailer when the earthquake came. He cried out and wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is by grace through faith that results in works. Faith is the root of salvation. That's where it begins. Faith in what God's promise is and the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Works are the fruit of salvation. Works don't get you saved. But if you've truly been saved, then works are going to come after that. That is doing what God wants you to do. Knowing God is loving God and loving people. That's really what's being said here. If you really know God, you're going to love him and you're going to love people. So the man realized he had set his own trap and he had a problem. How was he going to get out of this? And so he asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? Can you tell me who it is that I'm supposed to be helping? And so Jesus took us into the real world at this time where there is cruelty and terrible things and beatings and terrible people, and he taught us a lesson. There are people out there who need neighbors. In this story, Jesus shows us four different kinds of people. There are those who do bad things. There are those who are victims of those who do bad things. There are those who are expected to help and don't help. And there are those who are not expected to help that do help. When you think about somebody bad, a man one time said that, who was a convict, he was telling somebody about how he got to where he was in life. And he said, my father raised me and told me, whatever you're smart enough and strong enough to take, you're entitled to. He lived his life that way and became a prisoner. Isn't that what we teach in our world many times today? Whatever you're strong enough and big enough to take, go ahead and do it. But how does that work out for you? There are also people who are hurt by those who do bad. I heard about a 2-year-old boy abandoned, this was many years ago, but abandoned by parents. He was left naked and drinking from a beer bottle. Who was his neighbor? And if you want to listen to your news in Phoenix, Arizona, you can hear these stories most of the time, duplicated over and over again. We are very concerned when people are murdered, people are killed, terrible things happened, raped, whatever. And yet oftentimes, if you hear of women of the night who are abused and killed, it's kind of, oh well, look at the lifestyle they lived. Who is their neighbor? In the story that we have, a man was traveling and he was beaten along the road, left by robbers, by bad people, and he was left to die. A priest and a Levite came by. The priest is from the tribe of Levi and the lineage of Aaron. By birth, he's in charge of the sacrifices. If he touched a dead body, there was going to be a lengthy purification process. The Levite descended from the tribe of Levi, but not Aaron. And he did more practical and mundane things around the temple. But they were religious people. They were expected to help. The people hearing the story would have expected the priest and Levite to stop and help. But they did not. They walked by on the other side of the road. Now, we could spend a lot of time speculating why they did that, and I've heard preachers say that. The problem is, this is a parable. It's not a true story, it's a parable. We don't need to know what their motivation was. Jesus was pointing out to us that some people who are expected to help don't, and some people who are not expected to help do. Then a Samaritan came by. The Samaritan was up from the area of the northern kingdom, and when it fell to the Assyrians and many non-Jewish people were brought in, there was intermarriage among the people, and this group became known as half-breeds. They could not help the temple build it when it was rebuilt. Their own temple was destroyed from people of Judea. Jesus at one time was called a Samaritan. And do you realize that's the worst thing they could think to say of him is why they called him a Samaritan? Jesus was called a Samaritan and demon-possessed. In other words, they called him a half-breed, a mixed breed, and they wanted to do everything they could to humiliate him. Jesus, in this story, really raised the hackles of people because oxymoron is what good Samaritan is. The words don't fit together. If you listen to the people of that day, there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. There are Samaritans and then there are good people, but never the two will meet. So the Samaritan, though, came by, and even though the priest and Levite did not help, the Samaritan, who everybody expected not to help, did help. He got off of his donkey, he went down into the ditch, he pulled the man out. He doctored his wounds. He did everything for him. He possibly tore his own clothes to make rags to bandage up this guy and took care of him. He gave his time, his substance, his money, and he took him to an inn where he would be taken care of. Isn't it amazing how sometimes the people that we don't expect do things? You've probably heard this story. But there was a mother who was a single mother who had a teenage son. She was home. She was making a pie and getting ready to put it in the oven. She got a call from a principal at the school that said, the school nurse had said, her son was sick, he had a fever, and she needed to bring him home. She put the pie in the oven quickly, knowing that the school was not far away. She went to the school. When she got to the school, the nurse said, I'm quite concerned about your son. His temperature has raised quite a bit. He needs medicine. You need to take him to a doctor. So she took her son to a doctor, to a clinic, and was able to see very quickly the doctor. And the doctor gave this medicine, and he said, you need to take your son home, put him to bed, give him this medicine right away. She did that. She went home, put her son to bed. and then left to go get the prescription filled. She went to the mall, and when she got to the mall, she rushed in, and she got the prescription, came back out to the car, and she had locked her keys in the car. She called her son frantically and said, "Son, I'm locked out of the car. What do I do?" And her son, very sick, stayed on the phone a very short time, but said, "Get a wire coat hanger," and then hung up. And she said, "What do I do with it?" But he wasn't on the line. So she went in the mall, finally found a wire coat hanger, came outside. And then when she got out to her car, she realized, "I don't know what to do with this thing." And she stood there and prayed, "God, my son is sick. God, I've got a pie in the oven that's going to burn up. God, I need to get this medicine to my son. God, I need help. God, I need somebody to show me how to get in this car." And when that happened, an old battered car pulled up in front of her. She ran up to the young man that got out of the car, and she put that coat hanger in his face and said, "Do you know how to get into a car with this thing?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." He went over and within seconds had it open. She hugged him and said, "Son, you are such a good boy. You must be a Christian." And he said, "No, ma'am. I'm not a good boy, and I'm not a Christian. I just got out of jail yesterday." And she prayed, "Bless God, he sent me a professional." God knows how to send us neighbors when we need them. How do you live a life that shows forth what God has done for you? Who is your neighbor? Or who are you a neighbor to? Could be the other side of that coin. It may not be someone you like. They may not even like you. It may be a person that would never ever help you out. But neighbors are the people that need something. And we need to be able to help them. How do I live a life, again, that befits the life of a child of God? Our neighbor is anyone who has a need that we're capable of meeting. Whose neighbor am I? Who was the man who proved to be the neighbor here? It was the Good Samaritan, the man least likely expected to do it. But who should you be a neighbor to? Dr. Frank Pollard, many years ago, wrote a little book, and in that he talked about the Good Samaritan. And he talked about it being a story of ditch patrol. That we need to be on ditch patrol, just like the Good Samaritan. We need to be, as Christians, going down in the ditch and pulling people out. And he asked the question, where does ditch patrol begin? And where does ditch patrol end? What is too young to be on ditch patrol? What is too old to be on ditch patrol? Does it seem above our ability to be on ditch patrol just to find people in the ditch, whatever the problem is, and help them out? There was a little girl in school, grade school. Her deskmate was, of course, her age. And her deskmate's mother got a terrible illness and died and devastated the little girl. The little girl came back to school after the funeral and so forth, and the mother of the deskmate knew that the little girl was coming back that day. So when her daughter came home from school, she asked her, she says, "Was so-and-so in school today?" And she said, "Yes, she was." She said, "What happened?" And she said, "She was had a terrible day. It was a miserable day for her." She said, "Well, what did she do?" And she said, "Well, she just put her head on the table and cried." And her mother said, "And what did you do?" She said, "I put my table on the head with her and cried also." Do you realize that can be ditch patrol? Just crying with them? Several years ago when our daughter passed away, and we've told you about that, but she was 23 months old. Devastating time for us. I'd gone to church. I'd preached that morning. Sandy had stayed in the hospital with her. We had no idea she was going to die that night. I was going to stay and preach the Sunday night sermon and go back, and I've told you this before. My deacon said, you need to be at the hospital. We'll take care of the pulpit tonight. So I went back. Got there and hadn't been there very long, but when I got there, some members of a former church were there with Sandy, and they had come just to sit with us and visit with us. I came in, got to visit with them shortly, but in a very short time, things began to happen, and our daughter went into shock and very quickly died. I'll never forget those folks who were there. I don't remember one word they said to us, and I didn't need to hear a word from them. I don't remember one thing they said or did, but what I do remember is they took time to come to the hospital and sit with us and love on us. That's a ditch patrol. Sometimes we need to just kind of put the head on the desk and cry with them. That's what love looks like. You see, we're here for a purpose in this world. God put us here. How far are you willing to go for your neighbor? What caused the Samaritan to do this? He is the most unlikely guy that should have done anything. Why did he do it? Verse 33 is the answer. He had compassion. He had compassion. He saw that man in the ditch and he knew he needed help and he knew he could help him. He had a caring heart. Sometimes we need a heart transplant to have a caring heart. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have become new. Do you see people in the ditches lying around you? Do you see people in drugs and alcohol? Teenagers who are in problems, people who commit adultery, people whose wife or husband has died, children of selfish and abusive parents. People are lying in ditches all around us, half dead, beaten, and ignored by many who claim to be religious. Do we walk by on the other side of the road? Look at King David. He hardened his heart. He committed adultery. And then after he committed adultery, he had the woman's husband killed in battle. David developed a hard heart at that time. And if you think about what David did, David was making victims. He wasn't helping victims. He was making victims. And he tried to act like it didn't matter until Nathan confronted him and told him what he had done. And then he asked God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit inside of me. That's what I think we need to do sometimes. Most of you have heard of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, before she was age 2, developed a disease that left her blind and mute and deaf. She had no communication with other people. She was in a deep, dark ditch. But before she was born, there was a little girl named Annie. Annie was committed to a mental institution near Boston. There was no help for anyone in the mental condition she was in. They could not do anything for her. So they put Annie in a dungeon in the basement in a cage because they could not do for anything for her and she could not get along with anybody. They fed her and they clothed her, but they kept her in the cage. There was a sweet elderly nurse there that knew that Annie was in the basement. And so she would go down and sit in her lunch hour by Annie's cage, talk to her, try to soothe her, and at times Annie would scream and holler, and sometimes she'd beat the cage, and sometimes she'd do terrible things, but there was no communication that took place. And finally one day when Annie came down, she brought down a plate of brownies, and she left them there. And the next day she came back, and when she did, the plate of brownies was gone. So every day at lunch, she would bring down a plate of brownies and try to talk to her. And finally, Annie began to respond to her. She worked with her down in that dungeon, in that cage, and got her to the point that she could be moved upstairs and be cared for and treated. She began to progress day by day, and whenever she did, eventually she was released from the mental hospital to live life. But Annie decided, I've been in this place so long and helping people, I don't want to leave. So she got an education and became a nurse, became trained, and she stayed in that facility working with people who were there. Remember Helen Keller? Helen Keller received an award by the Queen of England, Queen Victoria, for giving service and inspiration to many in the world. She had become known as one of the most caring, sensitive, ministering people the world has ever known. When she was asked to make some remarks on presentation of the award, she said, "Had it not been for my nurse, Anne Sullivan, no one would have ever heard of me. She is the one person who loved me, who prayed for me, who witnessed to me, who shared Christ with me. She is the one who taught me that I was loved and I could be loving. She is the one who taught me how to make sounds and to speak. She gave her life helping me have this ministry." Anne Sullivan is little Annie, who was in the cage in the basement. Someone went into the ditch, refused to give up, and helped Annie. And Annie went into the ditch and refused to give up. And now we know about Helen Keller. You see, we can go into people's ditches of distress and despair and minister in many ways. I know this is just a parable. If it were a true story, have you ever thought about what this man did with his life? The man who had been beaten and the Good Samaritan took him to the inn and nursed him back to health and left him and paid his wages. How did he grow up the rest of his life? Was he angry and bitter about the way he'd been treated and hateful all of his life? Or did he become a loving, compassionate, caring person because the Good Samaritan had helped him? We don't know, obviously, because it is a parable, if you would. Again, what are we doing with our life? Are we willing to go on ditch patrol? Are we willing to help people? I want to give you one last illustration. Some of you may remember country churches. When they had Sunday school, they did it all together. The kids and the adults and everybody, they all met in one room, and sometimes they took turns. And in this particular rural church that I'm referring to, they took turns every Sunday doing the opening assembly, if you would. Sometimes the adults, sometimes the kids, sometimes the teenagers. On this particular day, the little children were doing the program, and it was about the Good Samaritan. So the kids were sitting down here in the pews, and we had a reader. Olga was over here in the corner, and she was a real good reader, so they had her reading the passage. And so she'd read, and she read about the man coming and being beaten up, and so they acted out on stage, the guy getting beat up. And then the priest and Levite came by, so two little kids got up, and they were the priest and Levite. And then they read about the Good Samaritan, and they talked about what the Good Samaritan did, and nothing happened. The little boy representing the man who was beaten lays on the stage dying, and nobody comes. And she reads again that the Good Samaritan passed that way. And one little boy down on the front says to the other one, punches him in the arm, that's you. And he said, no, it's you. And he said, no, it's you. And he said, no, she told you to do that. And while they sat on the front row and argued about who was going into the ditch, the person on the stage lay dying. Are we arguing about who the neighbor is? Are we arguing about who the Good Samaritan is? Well, they lay dying. He See, it's not our job to sit around and figure out who our neighbor is. If we can meet their need and they have a need, it's our job to meet it. And if not careful, the world will die and go to hell while we argue about whose job it is. But praise God, a man called the Good Samaritan stepped up and went into that guy's ditch and bound up his wounds and put him on his donkey and took him to the inn, said, keep him overnight and take care of him, and if he owes you more money, tell me and I'll pay for it. And the man's life was saved and transformed. Who's in the ditch you need to help out? Who's your neighbor that you need to help? Whose neighbor are you that you need to be a neighbor to? May we not sit and punch each other in the arm and say, no, it's your turn, somebody else told you to. May we get into the ditch and pull them out for the cause of Christ. As Brent comes, we're going to have our invitation. This is your time. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing you need to do. How do you get saved? Well, it's not an inheritance. It's not just waiting around accepting it to come, but it's by faith, by the grace of God through faith. We confess our sin and trust Him. And then He wants us to do the works. Not for salvation, but as a result of our salvation, to be on ditch patrol, as Dr. Pollard said, that we might help those that are in the ditch and get them out and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we sing? This is your time. If you have a move to make, I'll be at the front. Forward this morning to join our church on a statement, and we're glad to have him this morning. We'll introduce him in a minute, but maybe there's someone else here. God is speaking to you. You need to join the church. You need to get baptized. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You'd like to come talk to me about it, whatever it might be. This is your time, if God is speaking to your heart, to do what He calls you to do. Let's sing another verse, if you would.
Believe Him and all. Jesus, look full in His.
moment. Thank you for being here today. Don, you want to come on up here? This is Don O'Rourke. He's actually Jenny Collins' son, if you all remember Jenny. Jenny's not being able to be around for a while because of some illness and problems. But
that's my brother Dan.
Right. And Don has moved into our area recently, and he came into my office this week. He was here last Sunday, wanted to talk with me, and we talked extensively about his background and salvation and so forth. And he comes today wanting to unite with our church on a statement of faith that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and been scripturally baptized by immersion. And so that's how he comes today. Don has had a stroke, and he's recovering well from that, but it's limited him a little bit. So remember that as you come by and shake hands with him. If the right hand is a problem, you can shake left hands if you need to.
Believe me, if I get in trouble somehow, I'm not going to run very fast. won't have to run very far to catch me.
Right. Well, we're delighted to have him, and I know that you're delighted too. So everybody that's happy to have Don come and say that he wants to be a part of our fellowship, say a hearty amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Okay. I'm going to leave him up here and let him stand as you guys come by and shake hands with him, if you would. So let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. And then if you would, come by and shake hands and welcome him. And Brother Omer, again, it's good to have you with us. Thank you so much. We appreciate your leadership in our association. We're going to miss you serving in that position, but we're not going to miss seeing you because I know you're still going to be around, and we appreciate your friendship so much. You and Alice and David as well. Thank you for coming to be with us today. And Omer, would you dismiss us, please?